I'm so glad to see everybody this morning. Thanks for being here. Have you ever had a bad night's sleep? Anybody at all ever just have a bad night? Anybody last night have a bad night's sleep? Some of you go, yeah, I hear you, man. Gillis, you're going to have to give it your best shot to keep me up today. All right, buddy? We first got married, Edie and I did, 12 years ago or thereabouts. We got a bed donated to us. We didn't really have a bed, so to speak. I mean, we would have found one, you know, it wouldn't have been sleeping bags probably, but this lady in our church, she was an older lady, sweet, sweet lady, and she said, hey, I've got a bed. You want to come check it out? Sure. So we check it out. It's a king-size bed. Come on with that. I mean, newly married, king-size bed. You can't beat that. That's just, you can't beat it. So we were like, yeah, you know, it had this little brass, you know, headboard deal and stuff, and it wasn't much of a headboard. It's just like, you know, brass pieces that were like pixie sticks, and you know, you just kind of stuck them in there, and you got this big box spring and this big mattress and stuff, which is good. You know, I mean, I'm 6'1", kind of lanky, you know, and I sleep like a donkey. You know, I'm just like all over the place. So king size worked out good so that Edie could sleep. You know, it was great. So we get this king size bed. The thing is, it was a little worn. I mean, this lady had probably had it in her house for, I don't know, 15, 20 years before donating it to us. And so you know how a mattress is after 15, 20 years, you know. And I knew the guy who was actually living in the basement apartment at this lady's house who was sleeping on this mattress who had just moved out. I knew the guy. He's like 6 feet, 255, you know. So he'd worked this mattress out pretty good, you know. I mean, it was, so we get it, you know, and it's a little lumpy and stuff, but it wasn't that big a deal. But, you know, roughly a decade later, after sleeping on this mattress, I started realizing, Edie and I kept saying, man, I'm so tired. And she's like, yeah, I'm tired too. I wonder what the problem is. Well, it might have something to do with the fact that I'm curled up like a sardine in this mattress that's just absorbing me, you know. It's just like sucking me into this abyss of mattressness where I'm just getting sucked in. It's like I wake up in the morning like this, you know. And I had trouble sleeping. Of course, now, my pillow didn't help any at all. Because I had this pillow that was roughly the thickness of a piece of cheese. I mean, it was like sleeping on a cardboard mat. I didn't know what. I'm still real crazy about pickles. Edie just recently bought me a new pillow, and it didn't help any. And no, I'm only kidding. It's helped a little bit. But there's just something. I've had like two good pillows in my entire life. You know what I mean? If you find a good pillow, stick with it, man, because you just can't get a good pillow anymore. I have had like two good pillows in my whole life, and I'm just like weird about pillows for some reason. So I had trouble sleeping. Now, that's the physical end of sleep. Sometimes we have trouble physically sleeping for whatever reason, you know, a bad mattress, a bad pillow, all that stuff. Have you ever had trouble sleeping and didn't have anything to do with the bed or the pillow that you were lying on? In college, I remember before I came to know Christ as a 19-year-old guy who had been trying everything I could try to fill the emptiness and the gap in my heart. I remember having trouble sleeping at night. Didn't even really want to go to bed, so I'd stay up until ridiculous hours in the morning, trying not to go to sleep because I didn't really want to have to deal with myself laying in the quietness of my own bed on my own pillow, having to examine the emptiness that was my life. And I didn't even want to lay on my bed. And when I finally did get to sleep, I didn't want to ever wake up because I knew I'd have to deal with the reality of who I was at that point. So I'd sleep until about the crack of noon as much as I could and skip out classes and do all that stuff. And there was just an emptiness there. Anybody ever been there? Maybe you've lacked sleep because you've been thinking about something. Maybe it's a business enterprise that you're involved in and you've just been pursuing this idea over and over and over and over in your head, or thinking about how are the bills going to get paid, and you've been thinking about that and worrying about that, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I've got to worry about this. I've got to worry about it so much that I can't hardly get to sleep, and I'm going to set my alarm early so I can get up and worry about it. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Has anybody ever been there before? Just raise your hand. Anybody ever lost sleep for any of those reasons? Okay, there's about half the people in the building that are lying before God, and I'm going to pray for you right now. Stop your lying to the Lord, all right? Everybody's been in that position before, man, where we've lost sleep. So what's the key? Is there a formula for getting satisfying sleep? Well, according to some commercials, there's a formula for getting satisfying sleep, and that formula is that you get their particular mattress, you know, and it's like mechanized. You can, you know, and you can like go up or you can go down. You can make yourself do all kind of crazy gyrations, you know. And you got those pillows that are like memory pillows, you know. They form fit your head. Some of y'all are going, dude, I got one. I can. And you know, so that may be the formula from what the television tells us, but you know and I know that even if your bed is perfectly great and you've got all the great positions and you've got a pillow that you can rest your head on, if something's not going on right inside, you know and I know that it's real difficult to get a significant night's sleep. So what's the key? What's the formula for successful sleep? Well, I think the Bible addresses the question. In fact, if you want to turn with me, turn to Psalm 127. If you don't know where Psalms is, it's roughly in the middle of your Bible. Turn right about to the middle of your Bible. If you're at Proverbs, make a left. Psalm 127. It's the series of poetry and series of songs that God's put together from a variety of different authors that we have an opportunity to look at and see what they said by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. How do you get successful sleep? Well, while you're turning there, I want to explain to you that Psalm 127 is kind of set up interesting. It's set up more like two thought units as opposed to one particular thought unit. Most psalms that you read are kind of one general thought unit. They're a song or they're a poem. And this one is too. Certainly it can be read in its full context, but it really kind of breaks down. Verses 1 and 2 is kind of here, and verses 3 through 5 are kind of here. They're almost set up sort of like Proverbs. When you read through the Proverbs, this is kind of how this psalm kind of sets itself up. Verses 1 and 2 are kind of proverbial, and verses 3 through 5 are kind of proverbial. Verses 3 through 5 talk about children being a heritage from the Lord, and like arrows in the hand of a warrior, and all those kinds of things in verses 3 through 5. But I want to pay particular attention to verses 1 and 2 this morning, not spending any time on verses 3 through 5, even though verses 3 through 5 complement what's going on in verses 1 and 2. But we'll only have time to get to and deal with the first two verses. Listen to verse 1. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. So we're trying to talk about how do you really get successful sleep. And I'm not just talking about physically where you can go, hey, I dialed in my 8 hours and I'm good to go and I'm refreshed. And I'm for that, by the way. I think that's a good thing. You need to be refreshed. We're kind of a sleep-deprived nation. In fact, if you want to look at another sleep-deprived nation, Japan is a sleep-deprived nation. And usually Japan and America are being sleep-deprived for the same reason. They're pursuing money and economy in such a fast-paced way that they stay up late, work ridiculous hours, get up real early, work ridiculous hours, and they're frying themselves. Japan's suicide rate is continuing to climb through the charts, as has America's from time to time. Why is that? All in the pursuit of the almighty dollar, potentially, but the Bible tells us that there's a way for us to be able to think through the process of what successful sleep can do for us. Listen to verse number 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about success. If you're jotting notes down, write 1A, which is kind of verse 1, the A part of verse 1. Write success. That's what's being talked about here. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, there's this misconception that happens among believers, and it's this. It's this misconception that says, if God doesn't want me involved in something, he'll shut the door. Listen closely to me. That is not always the way that God works. It's not. Sometimes that is the way God works, but it's not all the time that God works when you say, if God doesn't want me involved in it, then he'll shut the door. In fact, the A part of verse number 1 gives us a good reminder. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You see, sometimes God will shut the door when we're involved in a pursuit. Maybe it's a business pursuit. Maybe our motives are impure or whatever. Maybe God will shut that down, and we thank God that he does that. He certainly does that sometimes. But you know what else God will do? God will sometimes allow us to build something by our own hands, by our own strength, discounting God from the process, and he'll allow us to complete it. But he might not allow us to enjoy it. Or God might allow us to complete it and have it crumble right in front of our eyes. Or he might allow us to complete it and then think that we get all the enjoyment that we can get out of it. And he still says, bottom line, in eternally speaking, it was wasted. It was a waste of your time. It was a waste of your energy. You see, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain Who build it? There's a lot. I guess I would ask you this question. What is it that you do that involves your hands? And what is it that you do that you've surrendered to God? It doesn't matter what you do. If you do anything and you discount God from the process, if God's not in what you do, whether it's in your school or whether it's in your business or whether you're a homemaker, if God's not in what you do, you are wasting your life. That's what the scripture says. Unless God builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I would ask you this question. How much of your life, your business, sir, ma'am, what you do at home, what you do in school, student, how much of that is your hands? And how much of it is the hand of God? Because if you do what you do without the purpose of trying to glorify God in what you do, God says you're wasting your time. It's a waste. Jerry, you don't understand. I've made a lot of money in business, young man. God's blessed me. Clearly, God's blessed me. Listen closely. Of course God's blessed you. God's blessed all of us. The fact that we're here today, God has blessed us. The Bible says that that God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There's a general atmosphere of blessing that happens in the lives of human beings because you know why? Because God's just gracious. So whatever you've done, whatever you haven't done, God has blessed you in the fact that you've got life and you have the opportunity to experience life. God is gracious in that regard, okay? But understand this. If God has allowed you, you say, well, I've created all this wealth and I have all this, and that's not the case for everybody, but let's just pretend like that guy who was just talking to me a second ago. I've created all this wealth and God's blessed me. Listen closely. If your motivation in your business, sir or ma'am, if your motivation was, I want to make a lot of money, listen to me. God's not in that. You'll find nothing in the Word of God that will validate that being as a proper motivation. God's not in that. Now, am I saying it's wrong to have? No. I want you to listen closely. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying God's not in it if that's your motivation. What if your motivation, how about the new house, by the way? The new house you want to build. Why do you want to build the new house? Because we can. God's not in it. He's not. Why? Because if the motive is about your own glory and your own ambition, God's not in that. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. What if the new house, the purpose behind that, I want to build a new house, Jerry. Great. What's the purpose behind that? I want to have a little more room where we can host more people and show them the glory of God in our life and be able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can manifest the glory of God for God's own purposes in their life. Is that a reason to build a new house? You better believe it. Listen, when it comes down to you asking the question, am what I'm doing, whether it's working or school or whatever, am I yielding it to God and saying, God, I want you to use this for your own glory? If what you're doing, listen, if God's not in what you're doing, you're wasting your time. That's what the verse says. Now you say, Jerry, not everybody can just quit their jobs and become a professional minister like you. That's not what I'm saying. I don't even want you to think that. I don't want you to think that. There's some people who've actually just quit their jobs and gone into ministry because they thought maybe that'd just be a good career for them. We need them out. We need them gone. We need them cheering for like the Patriots or something. You know, we need to just get them over there. What is it I'm calling you to? I'm asking of you? What am I challenging you to do? Whatever you do, if you're a carpenter, if you're a pharmacist, if you're a counselor, if you sell insurance, if you're a homemaker, if you do real estate, whatever it is, if you're a student, do it to the glory of God. Because unless God builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, I realize a lot of people have used this particular text in Psalm 127 to talk about how to have a great family. And certainly you can, because verses 3 through 5 talk about that very thing, about children being a heritage from the Lord. No question that would be a proper use of this text. And the Lord building the house doesn't mean just a particular edifice, because it can mean that, but it can also mean the team or the family that you're also building. That Hebrew construction kind of gives latitude on both of those things.
So certainly that's a proper use of it. But I'm coming at a different angle today, talking about how do we experience successful sleep? How do we really lay in bed at night understanding what it is that we've been called to do and how we accomplish that? And the Bible tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Listen closely. If you're doing what you're doing for your own glory, if you're doing what you're doing for your own agenda, if you're doing what you're doing just to make money or just to take care of yourself or bring creature comforts into your life, listen, God's not in it. God says you're wasting your time. Because you need to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. There's going to be a time where we step off of the scene of this life and we cross this threshold into eternal life. And we will stand before the great giver of all gifts. And he's going to review our life and determine what we've done with what he's given us. And whether or not we submitted our talents and our treasures and our resources and our abilities and our skills and our minds and our hearts. Did we submit that to the glory of God and say, God, I want your hands to be with my hands as we build what you want to build for the glory of God. You're going to do that one day, and so am I. And what I'm challenging you today, church, is this. Be prepared for that time when you step off of this scene and step onto his scene. And when you look him eyeball to eyeball, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he's entrusted to you, and you can say, I tried as best I could. God, I yielded this to your glory that you could use it. God may have assigned you to be a carpenter or an insurance salesman. Or a homemaker, or a student, whatever. God may have assigned you that. Praise the Lord for that. Do it to the glory of God. Whatever he's called you to. Because God, listen, will bring glory to his own name through your life when you do what you do, yielded to God, saying, God, I do this for your glory. Jerry, I'm retired. I'm just a grandparent. Then speak the wisdom of God into your grandkids and your kids' lives for the glory of God. Make your life matter. Make it count and yield it to God. One of the great tragedies I was reading from an author, he was talking about how some people view various things as tragedies. And he was talking about these missionaries that got killed and how people were talking about what a tragedy that was. What a waste it was for them to get killed. This particular author said, oh no, that's not a tragedy. Let me tell you what a tragedy is. A tragedy is this article he read in Reader's Digest about this husband and wife who moved down to Punta Gorda, Florida, who had sold, you know, they retired down there. They bought them a big boat, and they just, all they did every day, they asked them, they said, this is the life. What do? Well, we trail around in the boat for a while, and then we walk on the seashore, and we pick up shells, and we do it every day. Retirement has been good to us. That is a tragedy. That's a waste. You say, well, it doesn't sound like a waste come February. Listen to me. It's a waste. That's a waste of your time walking around picking up shells. I'm for it, by the way. I've lived in Florida. I pick up shells. I like it. It's fun. That's not the issue. If that's all you do every day, you just kind of bide your time and live a Jimmy Buffett lifestyle for the rest of your life because you can, you're wasting your life. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Why do you want to check out on God at any point in your life? Listen closely. The Bible doesn't say that the house didn't get built, did it? You might get everything you dreamed of. You might get everything you wanted. You might be able to build the house, do what you want to do, kind of do everything for your own life. It doesn't take a big amount of money necessarily. You might just be able to do what you want with your own life, and you can be viewed as successful. But God says, if you haven't yielded that to me, and if my hands have not been a part of the process with your hands of doing the building, then you've wasted your time. Wasted your time. It's talking to us about success in the A part of verse number one, but there's a B part of verse number one, and that talks to us about something different, about security. Listen in verse number one. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, I found something interesting on 9/11. America got awakened to the fact that we're not as secure as we think we are. Isn't that true? Wouldn't that be fair to say? In everybody's heart and mind, we kind of said, we're not as secure as we think we are. You know, ladies and gentlemen, listen. Some trust in military might for their security, and maybe restated in biblical terms in the book of Isaiah, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. As believers in Jesus Christ, our trust is to be focused in a different place. And the Bible says here, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, if God wants to get involved and if he wants to break through your city, he can. It doesn't matter how many guards you've posted. And you know, we try and preserve our own lives, don't we? I'm all for security. Don't get me wrong. We've got security systems on our homes. We've got security systems on our cars. You got the little car arm thing that you can stick in your deal, you know, so in your whatever that thing's called, the steering wheel, and you can lock it down, you know, and we've got all kind of security measures and stuff that we have. And listen, I'm for those. I think it's prudent. I think it's wise. Don't get me wrong, but listen closely. My life is in the hand of God. Your life is in the hand of God. Don't get foolish. Don't get stupid. Don't be idiotic and reckless and do things that aren't prudent or wise or showing discernment. That's not the goal. But listen, the hairs of our head are numbered. For some, it takes God less to count than others. But God has all of everything. He's got our days numbered, ladies and gentlemen. I've said this before, and it freaks some people out from time to time, but I'll say it again. Listen closely to what I'm going to tell you. I'm immortal until God says so. Jerry, what about until God says so? He has got my days numbered. I don't care what faces you, what comes your way. If God says no, it doesn't matter if it's cancer. It doesn't matter if it's sickness or disease. If God says no, then it's no. It's not time for you because God said so. And if God says, yes, it's time, you can have yourself buttoned up in a padded room in a hospital if you want to. And if God says, it's time, you're done. Unless the Lord watches over the city. It's vain for the watchman to stay up at night. I had a friend in Florida, this young lady who was freaked out about flying. She just didn't want to fly anywhere. She was scared to death. She'd give me all the reasons, you know, she saw the airplane crashes, all that stuff. And I'd just go, I hear you loud and clear. And I'd give her the explanations of it's more dangerous to ride in a car than it is in an airplane, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And it didn't matter. You know, I'm just not doing it. So I finally asked her, I said, let me ask you a question. She said, okay. She worked for us down in Florida. Sweet gal, godly. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when God's ready to take you home, do you really think he needs an airplane? She said, no, I don't guess he does. I said, no, he doesn't. He doesn't need an airplane. You can be wherever you want to be, and when God says it's time, it's time. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, you know what this is calling us to? This is calling us to make sure that our security is in the right place. We have gotten so busy sometimes trying to preserve our own lives, and Jesus said, the only people that are going to live are those people who are willing to lose their lives. Those are the people that will live. You try and save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. We've got this impression that God, listen, that God's all about our safety. Listen, God's about our security. There's a difference. Security is about our relationship with God. And once God has my heart, the Bible says that it's as if I'm seated in the heavenly realms with Christ right now. I mean, right now, it's as if my heart is already there because I've given my life to Christ. Christ has changed my life. It's as if I'm already there. That's security. Knowing, just like in Revelation 12:11, that they overcame the enemy, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by not loving their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's security. Safety, that's different. You say, well, if you walk in the will of God, you'll be safe. Listen closely. Have you ever heard the word martyr? People that were walking in the will of God, teaching the word of God, who got killed for that? That doesn't sound overly safe. Have you heard of Jesus, the Son of God, who stepped into harm's way on your behalf on purpose? Ladies and gentlemen, listen, this whole myth about walking in the will of God is the safest place for you to be. Listen closely. It's not necessarily safe. I'm just telling you the truth. It's not necessarily safe, but it is secure. It's absolutely secure when you're a child of God. Unless the Lord guards the city, watchman stays awake in vain. What's he calling us to? He's calling us to trust him. You've got to trust him with your success, saying, God, I don't want to be the one who's trying to create my own deal. I want you to be the one who does what you're doing, and you build this house for your own glory. I want to be a part of building your own glory. And God, I don't want to put my hope and my trust in trying to preserve my own life. I want you to be the preserver of my life. It's about security. But verse 2 talks about anxiety. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. You know what I think this is talking about? Workaholism. Ever heard of that? It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, listen closely. This is in the context of saying, unless God's the builder of the house, you're laboring in vain. Unless the Lord's watching over the city, the watchman stays up in vain. And if you want to get up early and stay up late and do all that stuff, you're just wasting your time if you're not going to let me get involved in this whole deal. Because God's saying, if I'm not in it, you're wasting your time. You can get up as early as you want to and get busy. You can stay up as late as you want to, and you can fry yourself and burn yourself up all you want to. You're wasting your time if I'm not in it. That's what God's trying to communicate. Sisyphus, if you remember from Greek mythology, and I'm sure you were reading of him this morning, Sisyphus got condemned to Hades. And in Greek mythology, Hades, hell, you know, and so he's in hell, and everybody had punishments. All these Greek mythological figures had punishments when they went to hell. So Sisyphus's punishment, say that 10 times fast, Sisyphus's punishment, Sisyphus had to do this. He had to take this monstrous boulder and roll it up this humongous hill. And just when he got to the top, the boulder would run straight back down the hill, and he'd have to go down the bottom of the hill, and he'd get the boulder, and he'd do this, and he'd work his tail off to get to the top, and then the boulder would come straight back down. That's what he did for eternity. Listen, that's a picture of so many people, it's not even funny. Wasting their lives, hard toil, hard labor, doing all of this stuff only to recognize that it was vanity, that it continues to fleet. And then you go back after it again and you get behind that boulder and you keep pushing it up the mountain and over and over and over, and you're wasting your life. And Sisyphus in Greek mythology was condemned to this forever. Could you imagine? You see, it's about anxiety here. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, this is not a commentary, by the way, this passage. It's not a commentary on being lazy. The Bible's clear about laziness and slothfulness and about not eating if you don't work and all those kinds of things. The Bible's clear on all those things. The Bible calls us to work to the glory of God, to work hard to the glory of God. But we're not to overwork so that we trust in our own abilities and our own resources, because sometimes we think the entire universe hinges upon our performance. Ladies and gentlemen, I need to tell you something. When you think your entire universe hinges on your performance, you live in a very small universe, population one. We have to sometimes get over ourselves and get over our sense of importance at times and recognize there is a God who oversees all of this. So he says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. And look at verse number 2. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Now, the easy cursory reading of this would be clear, and it's true, by the way, but I think there's something richer here that I want to show you in just a second. For so he gives his beloved sleep. What does that mean? That means if we're willing to say, God, I'm going to enter in with you, and I'm going to let you be the builder here. I'm not going to try and build this for my own personal ambition with wrong motives. I'm going to do what I do, being a carpenter, homemaker, a preacher, a teacher, whatever. I'm going to do this to the glory of God. And if I'll do that, and if I'll recognize that you alone, God, are my peace and my safety, then you've said you'll let me rest in peace. You'll let me get some sleep at night. I can lay my head on my pillow, even if it's cheese thin, and I can get a little bit of rest. God certainly says that. He gives his beloved sleep. But this phrase is a very cool one. Now, I want you to hang here with me for just a second, all right? I'm going to pitch a tent here, and I'm going somewhere, and you'll have to stay with me. But because of your deep, profound brilliance, I know you'll do that. For so he gives his beloved sleep. You know, it's interesting when you hear a poem, you may not know everything about the poem. Listen to this poem. Ode to Fanny. Physician nature, let my spirit blood. O, ease my heart of verse and let me rest. Throw me upon thy tripod till the flood of stifling numbers ebbs from my full breast. A theme, great nature. Give a theme. Let me begin my dream. I come, I see thee as thou standest there. Beckon me not into the wintry air. Ah, dearest love, sweet home of all my fears and hopes and joys and panting miseries. Tonight, if I may guess, thy beauty wears a smile of such delight as brilliant and as bright. And when with ravished, aching, vassal eyes, lost in soft amaze, I gaze. Who now with greedy looks eats up my feast? What stare out faces now my silver moon? Ah, keep that hand unravished at the least. Let the amorous burn. But pray thee do not turn the current of your heart from me so soon. Oh, save in charity the quickest pulse for me. Save it for me, sweet love, though music breathe voluptuous visions into the warm air, though swimming through the dance's dangerous wreath be like an April day, smiling and cold and gay, a temperate lily, tempered as fair, then heaven there will be a warmer June for me. Put your soft hand on your snowy side where the heart beats, confess 'tis nothing new. Must not a woman be a feather on a sea, swayed to and fro by every wind and tide, of as uncertain speed as blowball from the mead? I know it, and to know it is despair. To one who loves you as I love, sweet Fanny, whose heart goes fluttering for you everywhere, nor when away you roam, dare keep its wretched home. Love alone, his pain severe and many. Then, loveliest, keep me free from torturing jealousy. Ah, if you prize my subdued soul above, the poor, the fading, brief pride of an hour, let none profane my holy sea of love, or with a rude hand break the sacramental cake. Let none else touch the just new-budded flower. If not, may my eyes close, love, on their lost repose. Now, you're thinking in your mind, wow, that sounds like poetry. I don't know what in the world that dude's talking about, but it sounds like poetry. You know, you got to know something about the poet before you understand the poetry, right? I mean, you know, you do it with song lyrics, right? John Mayer, who sings Why Georgia, great song. Sings Why Georgia, and he says, I've been driving down 85 in the kind of morning that lasts all afternoon. Hey, I know exactly where I-85 is. I'm from Georgia, so I get it, you know, and he lived in Georgia for a little while, so I'm like, all right, I'm getting that because I know John Mayer singing about it. Well, who's this? This is John Keats, the poet. And if you know anything about John Keats, what you find out about John Keats is that when he was young, about 14 years old, his parents died. Both died of tuberculosis. He interned with this physician and spent much of his time learning the practice of medicine. And about the time he got licensed to practice medicine, he decided not to practice medicine and to be a poet. So he took a walking tour through the British Isles, and upon the completion of that walking tour through the British Isles, he got a sore throat, which he found to be the first symptoms of tuberculosis, the same thing that killed his mom and dad. On that walking tour, he met Fanny Braun. Fanny Braun was the apple of his eye, the love of his life, but he never got to have her because his health prohibited him from being able to ever marry the love of his life. And ultimately, he had to move from the British Isles because the weather was so bad on his tuberculosis. And he moved to Rome, Italy, and died there alone without his love. Now, when you read the poem, understanding John Keats and his background, here's what you understand. He's got a lot of imagery in there about nature. Why? Because he was on a walking tour through the British Isles. He's got a lot of imagery in there about medicine. His first words, physician nature. Why? Because his background was in medicine. And then he's crying out to this long-lost love. And you think, well, that's nice poetry, sounds cool, but it was real life for this guy. You see, when you get to know the poet a little bit, you start understanding the poetry. And you start seeing insights into it. Now, let me see if I can help you with something and show you something that I think is pretty cool. You ready for it? Are you ready for it? Okay. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Now, it's interesting because if you're reading a New American Standard Version, what a New American Standard Version does is it translates much more woodenly. By that, I mean it tries to go word for word. That's not always the best way to do it from a syntactical way in the English, because like in Spanish, you know, when you have a Spanish sentence, it doesn't translate necessarily word for word. You have to flip word orders oftentimes. But the New American Standard is the closest of any translation in word for word translation in its chronological order, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew. And if you're reading a New American Standard Version, here's what your version says. For so he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. That's a great translation, by the way, because when it says he gives to his beloved even in his sleep, there's something interesting here about the beloved that's named here. Who is the beloved that's being talked about here? Well, it's interesting. The Hebrew word, follow me here, the Hebrew word for beloved is the word yadid in the Hebrew. Yadid means loved of God or beloved. There's somebody in the Old Testament whose root of their name is Yadid. And it's a guy who you don't think about. It's Solomon. Solomon, interestingly enough, had an alternate name that's chronicled in the Old Testament, Jedidiah. Jedidiah is Solomon's other name, and the word Jedidiah comes from two Hebrew words, Yadid, Yah, loved of God, beloved. So here, Solomon signs his own poetry, and he says, "For so he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." Just like John Keats was actually talking autobiographically in this poem, Solomon is also talking autobiographically in this poem as well. "For so he gives to his beloved, Yadid, Jedidiah, for so he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." What did God give Solomon in his sleep? Wisdom. When Solomon was asleep, God came to him, the Bible says, in a dream and said, "Solomon, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. What is it that you'd ask for?" And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God was pleased with this thing. And then he awoke to recognizing God gave him something when he wasn't doing anything. He was sleeping. God did something when Solomon was doing nothing. "For so he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." There's other nuances here. By the way, the word gives in the Hebrew language is nathan. And by the way, the guy who gave him the name by the word of the Lord in the Old Testament was Nathan, Nathan. Some interesting poetic parallelisms that you'll find in here. Not that you care. But here's the deal. "For so he gives to his beloved in his sleep." What exactly is that talking about? Well, it says that God gave to Solomon something when Solomon wasn't doing anything. In fact, he uses the term beloved. There's another place where the Bible uses the term beloved very specifically, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse number 12. Look at the screens, I'll show you what it says. "The beloved, Yadid, the beloved of the Lord," that's Yadid Yah in the Hebrew, "the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. The picture in Hebrew, the Israelites spoke in word pictures. The Old Testament is full of word pictures. Greek is a little more of a specific language. Hebrew is a much broader, flowery type language. Here's the picture that's going on from Deuteronomy 33. The picture is of on a dad and his family or his son going on a very, very long journey. Dad takes son along, and they're trying to make it to a destination, but the destination is a long way away. The son may be 6, 7 years old, and he's not used to walking significantly long distances. You know how your kids get in the mall, don't you? "Come on, we're just going down to Old Navy. Where is it?" "On the other side of the store." "I can't make it." You know, they're 6 years old, and they're acting like they've got no energy, except when they get home, they're like this, you know. So the kid's with him, and he can't make it exceptionally far. So as he walks along with dad, suddenly the child gets very tired. And because dad loves the child and is headed to his destination, the child is very tired and very sleepy. So you know what dad does? Dad picks him up and puts him between his shoulders. Piggyback. That's maybe what we'd call it. My translation of Deuteronomy 33 is piggyback. So he picks him up and puts him on his back, piggyback, and the little boy falls asleep in the journey. Interestingly enough, the little boy wakes up maybe hours and hours later, only to find himself in a place far further along in his journey than he was when he was working at it to begin with. See, here's the picture. The picture is that what God does in our work, listen closely, what God does in our work is that he gets in it. If we say, "God, we want you to be in this. Whatever it is we do, we want you to be in it." When you allow God to get in on your work, he'll take a load off of your back. And then when you sleep from that same work, God will put you on his. And he will start doing for you when you sleep what you can't even do when you're working at it and awake. "For so he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." Do you know God's done that for us as a church, ladies and gentlemen? When we went through the process of trying to find a piece of property where we could buy and build, and we had all these, you know, things set up, these parameters, and we looked at over 50 pieces of property, we were back to square one, back to ground zero seemingly, and we just trusted it to the people and said, hey, we're just praying about this. Continue to pray with us. And we prayed and we prayed and we trusted God. Then all of the sudden, property owners call us and say, here's a deal for you. We got all the acreage that you need. You buy half of it, we'll give you the other part, nearly a $2 million donation to us. And listen, while we weren't doing anything, while we had committed to trusting God in the process, God, we want you to be in this process. We're trusting you for what you want to do in relocating us. We're trusting you in what you want to do with us as a church. We're wanting you to be a part of the process. We're not building this thing alone. This is about you, God. And we worked and we worked and we worked, and then we could lay our heads on our pillow at night, all of us as a church family, knowing that we've entrusted this to God, that we've prayed and we saw God. And while we were asleep, God was working on our behalf. God was moving the hearts of people while we weren't necessarily doing anything at that moment. Listen, here's what God says. If you'll let me, God says, if you'll let me get involved in your work, I'll take a load off your back. And if you'll do that, even when you're resting from that work, I'll put you on mine. And you'll find out that I will give to you even in your sleep. And you will wake up knowing that I have gone to work on your behalf. And you're further down the road in the journey than you were when you started. And you haven't even done anything. God is good in that regard. He gives to his beloved, even in their sleep. Is there anything cooler than seeing a little baby sleeping? Really? I mean, we were down in Atlanta, and my sister has just had a baby, Lily Kate. I call her Willie Kate. Beautiful little girl. Everybody be fighting over going in there, waking her up from her nap. Because you know what it's like looking at a baby that's sleeping? I mean, my boys were fighting over everybody. Oh, we want to wake her up. We want to wake her up. Why? Because you're just staring at that little baby just going, it doesn't get any better than that. Look at this little baby sleep in such peace. This is unbelievable. Sometimes we're jealous, aren't we? Till they wake up a little later. Ah! Stop being an alien and go back to what you were. So you look at them and you're just thinking to yourself, man, this is unbelievable. This is incredible. Why? Why is it so precious? Because they're there at their most dependent and at their most vulnerable. There they are, sleeping in peace. Do you know when God made humanity, ladies and gentlemen, listen closely. When God made us, he made us to sleep. Do you know why? Because he was trying to tell us something. You can't do it yourself. When you sleep, it is a picture of your vulnerability and your dependence upon the God who made you. You can't secure your life when you're asleep. You can't chart your course when you're asleep. Only God can do that. And he made us that way, ladies and gentlemen, so that we can even trust him when we sleep. Man, in college, after I came to know Christ, it was difficult for me in that situation because my roommates were still raising Cain the whole time. And there am I in my apartment, and I'm the only guy who's trying to live for God. And they're having these parties with 100 people over there and multiplied millions of kegs of beer. And, you know, it's just going crazy. And I'm up there in my room with a little pizza that I'd ordered, playing a little Christian music that I listened to, the only little tape that I have. It wasn't even a very good one, to be honest with you. And I was listening to that, just sitting up in my room crying. And I had trouble going to sleep at night sometimes because I realized, God, I don't know what's going on. I'm trying to serve you and I don't know what's going on. And finally, God arrested my heart in Psalm chapter 4. And I taped it up on the top of the ceiling right when I would go to bed every night. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Ladies and gentlemen, even when we sleep, we still have to exhibit trust in God because we're at our most dependent, we're at our most vulnerable. And unless God builds the house, you're wasting your time. And if you're trying to preserve your own life, you're wasting your time. Because he will give to his beloved, even in their sleep, if you'll trust him with your life. It's too bad that Solomon, he didn't listen to his own advice. You ever given good advice and then not listen to it yourself? You ought to eat better, but you're not doing it. You know, that whole deal. Solomon gave great advice here, but 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that Solomon forsook God married wives who worshiped other gods, decided he would start worshiping them as well. And even though he's living in the palace that he built, he couldn't sleep very well, even in the most comfortable of circumstances. Solomon died, his kingdom divided. For 40 generations, there was a curse leading all the way up to the coming of the Messiah. And I believe that the people couldn't even see clearly Jesus as Messiah because of Solomon's transgressions. Solomon didn't listen. But you can. God says, don't waste your time on stuff that doesn't matter. Unless God builds the house, you're laboring in vain. Will you submit what you do to the glory of God? Will you understand that if you'll do that, that God will take the load off your back, and then even when you sleep, he'll put you on his, and he'll start to travel down the path and get you further than you could have ever gone on your own ability? How much of your life is built on your own hands? And how much has God been able to intervene in your life? Let's bow our heads together for prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, like I said earlier in this worship gathering, I don't know where you came in from or what your spiritual or emotional state is. Here's what I do know. I do know that if you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, that no matter how many principles you try and put into play in your life or good quotes that you memorize and try and live by and all that stuff, it'll be vain. It'll be worthless. You only come to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Your life will be a waste if you didn't give your life to Jesus Christ. You might help people. I'm not saying that it would be a waste in terms of nobody would be benefited by anything you did. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying eternally, you will have wasted your life. And if you've never received Christ, I want to encourage you to do something. And I'm putting the responsibility on you. It's really where it belongs. If you've never received Christ, when we dismiss in just a little bit, there'll be some pastors in the fireside room. It's just straight out the doors across the atrium. I want you to go by there like so many others have done and just say to one of the pastors, I need to give my life to Christ. They'll share with you how you can do that, how you can know Jesus personally. The Bible's clear. You've got to turn from your sin, place your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, believing that he died in your place, that he rose from the dead, and that he alone is the way to heaven. And if you want to make that decision, I want you to check in with some of those pastors. I encourage you to do that. Some of you are here, and I know God's spoken to you today. Maybe some things in your life that you've got to get ordered. Maybe you've recognized that things that you've been doing really are meaningless, and you've not submitted them to the glory of God. Doesn't matter what it is. God has called us each to different stations in life, different vocations, different responsibilities. That's all for the glory of God, if we'll allow it. Have you allowed it? How much of your life is your hands? How much is God's? Father, I can't see into the hearts of the people here, God, but I bless you that you can. I pray, God, that by your Spirit you would write in permanent ink the truth of God on our hearts. God, you are so good that when we acknowledge you and surrender ourselves to you, even in our work, you take a load off of our back. And even when we're resting, you put us on yours and help us to advance because you work on our behalf. Thank you that we're called loved by you as children of the King. God, help us not to waste our life on unimportant things. But God, help us to view things with an eye on eternity, that we may be sincere and passionate about following hard after Christ. Lord, we love you this day. We're grateful for all you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.